Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Philippians chapter 4. Whether you've got an electronic kind of Bible, an old-fashioned kind of Bible, Philippians chapter 4, we're going to take a couple of scriptures this morning, and I'm going to preach to you a sermon that I have called Heart. Now, how many of you can remember a Vicks commercial for cough syrup that said something like this? I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. See, some of y'all just showed your age. The rest of y'all like, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. All the millennials is like, never heard this before. Some of y'all just showed your age. Can you believe that commercial was almost 40 years ago? Okay. Yeah, that's a real downer, ain't it? Yeah. Yeah, I looked it up. It's 38 years ago that commercial first came out. I'm not a doctor, but I play one on TV. So I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to play one in this room today. Okay? And I'm diagnosing a whole lot of you folks in here with heart trouble. Now, don't worry, it's not you. It's the one beside you. Okay? I'm going to diagnose you, and I'm going to help expose what's going on in your heart and why you have heart trouble. And then hopefully before the end of this message, we'll find a remedy for what ails you. Will you say amen? Amen. So Philippians chapter 4 is where I'm going to take my text from. I'm going to ask you, I know you just sat down, but we like to honor the word of God. So if you would stand, I'm going to read three short scriptures and I will let you have your seat again. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Always be full of the joy in the Lord. I could stop right there, send you home, and you could chew on that for the rest of the week. Come back next Sunday and still not be right. Always be full of the joy in the Lord. I say it again. Even Paul recognized how stiff-necked, rebellious we'd be. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Some of y'all need to go shut your social media down right now. Because everything you do should be considerate. And why? Because remember, the Lord is coming soon. Paul's like, you don't want the Lord to come back and catch you with that attitude you've been putting on. Verse 6 says, don't worry about how much? How much? He can't mean that. There's no way he said don't worry about any. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and because we're real good at the first part, we need to get better at the second part. Thank him for all he has done. Then say, if I did it or if you did it, there we go. Then you will experience God's peace. Keep that in mind. If you've got a Bible, underline that section because we're coming back to that. That's our entire message today. Then, not before, you're going to have to learn how to ask God for what you want and thank him for what he's already done. And then you will experience God's peace. And what kind of peace does God give? It exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So I just diagnosed a lot of you just by that scripture alone with heart trouble. So I'm going to pray for your healing before the end of this service. Amen. Father, I want you to please touch every life and every heart and every mind that is in this room this morning. Let me be a vessel to be used by you, oh God. Fill me up with your wisdom, your word, and your spirit so that when everything that I say and everything that I do, Lord, will be anointed, and it will be anointed to do the task that you have sent it out to do, and these, your people, will be ready to receive it and change because of it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You can be seated in his presence. If I told you the truth this morning, and I guess I probably should since we're in church, I did not want to preach one message called Heart Trouble. I wanted to preach a series called Heart Trouble because truthfully, this needs to be a whole series because you have a lot of troubles in your heart. Jesus said, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's a sermon. Jesus told, or God told Jeremiah to prophesy to Judah, and this is what he told him to tell him. The human heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And that's a sermon too. And then Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to prophesy to Israel and said, when you come to me, I will give you a new heart. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender heart that loves me, that will chase me, and that'll preach. And then the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs says this, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So not only did I diagnose you with heart trouble, I just gave you the prescription. Because we have heart trouble, and what Solomon says is, if you want the medicine, you need to cheer that thing up. Oh, I didn't get one. I got one amen in the whole room. Now, and I'm expecting this. I brought an amen in each pocket this morning. Because we are living in the most sour generation that I have ever seen. Maybe it was this bad back when the Black Plague roamed the earth. I don't know. I didn't live back then. But I know in my 50 years of existence on this earth, people have never been as ornery, as hateful, as mean, and sour. And by the way, I ain't talking about them. I'm talking about the church. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our... And we wonder why we don't cast out devils and see cancer healed. We wonder why we don't see the lame walk and the deaf ears open, because that takes strength. And most church folk don't have the joy of the Lord. Therefore, they are weak and anemic. Oh, but Pastor, I've memorized Scripture. I didn't ask you if you memorized Scripture or got baptized in water or got baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Word says what it says, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus told his disciples, physician, heal thyself. You've got to find strength for you before you have anything to give away. So we continue to wonder why the church don't look like Acts, why the church don't look like the early church. Why the church doesn't look like it does in other parts of the world. And I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you got happy just because you're saved? I didn't ask you if you got happy when you got the promotion. I know when you find the dress on sale, ooh, praise the Lord. I'm blessed and highly favored. I didn't ask you that. When's the last time when everything was going wrong, you were still happy because though he slay me, yet will I serve him. He's already been better to me than I deserved. So even though I'm going to go through this, I'm not going to complain my way through it. I'm going to praise my way through it. Y'all not ready for this word this morning. There's a lot of physical heart diseases that are sneaky. Obviously, if you have a heart attack, most of you will know it. But there is a lot of things like blocked arteries and other diseases of the heart that sneaks up on you. I think that what Solomon told us in Proverbs, I think that cheerful heart is like good medicine. I think that the issue that I'm going to deal with this morning, that cheerful heart, I think this might be the sneakiest of all your spiritual heart diseases. Because it's been said by philosophers that nothing can stop the person who has the right attitude from achieving their goals. However, nothing can be done to help the person who has the wrong. And I've found that out in my own ministry trying to help people. If anyone who ever lived had the right mental attitude, it was the Apostle Paul. Listen, if we're going to take advice from this thing, it should be from somebody like him. Because he is writing from a Roman prison cell. And what he writes is not, somebody get me out of here. What he wrote was, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. See, understand something. Paul was not just in a little county courthouse, municipality jail cell. Paul was in the lowest level where they kept the most dangerous felons. It's where the city sewer dumped into. Paul was kept in that kind of a prison, chained to Roman guards like he was a common thief or murderer. Paul was under constant surveillance. Little Paul, we know that Paul was a little man. He wasn't a big, threatening man. We know that he was a smallish type man, and yet they have him in the city sewer system. They have him chained to guards where he can't do anything without their constant supervision. And his message to you and to me is rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And if Paul can rejoice in that, what are you crying about? What are you carrying on about? I'm not here to diminish your pain. I'm not here to take the wind out of your sails, but you have to realize God has a better life than the one you're living intended for you. He absolutely does. But your attitude keeps you from seeing what it is God's trying to do for you. And just what is an attitude? An attitude is how a person sees themselves and the world around them, and because of the attitude, how we respond to that world. Your attitude can be totally positive. Does anybody know somebody that is positive all the time? They just make you, okay, I got like three hands. So does anybody know anybody that's negative all the time? I'm going to get a bunch more hands here. Yeah. See the world we live in? I ask, anybody know anybody negative, positive all the time? Yeah, maybe one. Negative? Yeah, I'm going to raise both hands. My foot, I'm surrounded by them, married to them. Never mind. Your attitude can be totally positive. It can be totally negative, or it can be somewhere in between. It can be up and down and all around and needed to be medicated, but that's another sermon for another time. That means that life is supposed to be lived inside out. Our problem is we let what's outside get inside, and our level of joy becomes based more on what's happening to us than what has happened in us. And we let the job get into us. We let the kids get into us. We let the marriage get into us. We let the news get into us. We let the political cycle and the economy get into us. And those things start raising our temperature or lowering us down. They raise our faith or they take away our faith. And what we should be living is a life inside out. Now, the Bible calls it joy. What is joy? Joy is uncontrollable and undefeated gladness, which means no matter what comes against you, you've got this feeling in the inside of you that what is happening to you cannot rob you of. Joy is what overcomes the adversity in your life. You think it's you because you're tough, and I'm glad you have lasted this long, and I'm glad you have great faith, but I promise you, honey, you have not outlasted this thing because you are tough. If you are going to make it through it, it's because the joy of the Lord will be your strength. That's how you overcome adversity. That's how you get through disappointments. That's how you get through tragedy. That's how you overcome failure. The worst life has to offer, and it's going to come for all of us, you will overcome it with joy. Joy is a promise that God gives to his people. Did you know that? The Word of God promises us that we will have joy. Now, it's also the work of the Holy Spirit. I know. When we think about what's the work of the Holy Spirit, you think it's to fall in the floor and talk like a turkey. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to make you in the image and likeness of Christ and to give you joy. He's your comforter, which means when you are going through hell, you've got something on the inside of you that tells you to keep on going. That's what the comforter does. So when your heart gets heavy, does anybody know what it's like to have a heavy heart? Have you ever noticed there's a correlation between how heavy your heart is and how much energy you're putting into trying to fix everything yourself? I'll just testify because y'all are perfect, so y'all pray for the bishop, okay? Here's what I have discovered. The heavier my heart gets, it's because I'm working harder to fix the thing. And the minute I get sick and tired of trying to carry a load I was never intended to bear, and I give that burden to my Lord, joy will replace the burden in my heart. Yeah. Most of the time, the thing that I am carrying, he did not build me to carry it. That's the reason I'm struggling so badly. I can't fix my kid. I had to learn that the painful way. All my tears, all my yelling, all my beating the floor, all my pacing holes in the carpet will not fix my children, but they will kill me. They will rob me of my joy. They will strip me of my faith if I let it get in the inside of me. I was not intended to carry that burden because I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. I can't make anybody repent. Those are not my burdens to carry. I can't build a church. I can't do ministry. Those aren't my burdens. If he called me to it, then it's up to him to finish a thing that he has started. But I'm doing a diagnosed part of your heart problem this morning is that you insist on carrying burdens that you were never intended to bear. Well, Pastor, I'm depressed. That's okay. It's all right. Because in the face of depression, joy says everything works together for good. In the face of suffering, joy says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. In the face of fear, joy says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the face of impossibility, joy shouts at the impossible and says, with Christ, all things are possible. In the face of failure, the Bible says that joy says, though I have fallen, I will rise. The righteous man falls but rises seven times. In the face of death, the Bible says, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? In the face of prayers that haven't been answered as fast as you wanted them to be answered, joy says his grace is sufficient. When you feel inadequate for what you have to do in life, joy encourages you that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And when life is at its worst, joy reminds us, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Now, why is this important, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Because your level of joy or lack of joy will create your attitude. Yeah, I'm going to go there. You can have realistic attitudes. You can have unrealistic attitudes. You can have positive ones or negative ones. You can have a productive attitude, or your attitude can hold you back by being totally unproductive. In his letter here to the Philippians, Paul constantly instructs us that our spiritual attitude determines our joy. And whatever our attitude is, you are not ready for this truth. Whatever our attitude is, we created it. I quit. I stopped. I quit. See, it's easier for you to, it's easier than you think it is for you to get caught up in negative attitudes. As a matter of fact, heart trouble can be contagious. That's why you got to hang out with the right folks. Because if their heart trouble is spoken over your life too many times, you'll catch what they got. And sometimes you'll walk in feeling like $1 million and walk out feeling bankrupt because you have caught what they have. I'm reminded of when I start talking about people that's constantly negative, there's a little joke that I heard years ago. A woman was walking along and she heard a voice behind her and said, stop right there, don't take another step. And as she stopped, a brick fell from about 10 stories up and crashed on the sidewalk in front of her, and it would have killed her if she would have took another step. A little bit later, she's going through the city and she heard that same voice say, don't step off that curb. And she stopped because she'd already remembered to obey the voice before, and she watched a big truck run the red light. She would have been right in the crosswalk when it came through. She stopped and she said, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm your guardian angel. You probably have some questions for me." She said, "I absolutely do. Where were you on my wedding day?" Some folks just can't be pleased. You understand? You just can't make some people happy. So let's talk about the attitude. Why is your attitude so important? Attitude is the eye of your soul. It's how you view life. You look through the lens of your attitude. Have you ever noticed how two people can hear can see the same thing happen and have two totally different opinions of what just happened? It's because your attitude is the lens you see life through. Attitude is the face of your life. So not only is it the eye that you see through, but it is the face of how you appear to other people. And this one hurts a brother like me, because this picture defines my life. I don't understand why people think I'm so unapproachable. Also me. I have what my wife and kids call a resting Grinch face. As a matter of fact, there are times that before you walk into this very room, Kristen will look at me and say, "Fix your face." And you have to understand, I'm not feeling particularly ornery. I'm not mad about anything. I'm not upset. I tell my wife, I said, "This is the only one the Lord gave me. I don't know why it's broke, but it is, and I don't know how to fix it. I just don't perpetually walk around with a smile on my face." And most people, when they see me, they think I'm unapproachable because of my face. But your attitude is more than just how you look. It's how you're perceived. And some people say, "Well, I want friends." But you walk around with emotional razor wire around you all the time. You're not friendly. And the Bible says if you want friends, you have to first be friendly. Your attitude is the ear of your mind. Again, this is how you hear things. Have you ever said something to somebody? And maybe they're sitting beside you, so don't look at them. Look straight ahead. But have you ever said something to somebody and they went totally berserk because they heard something that you did not have come out of your face hole? Like they say, "I cannot believe you said that to me." And you say, "I can't believe it either, because I didn't say that." Why do they twist your words? Why do they hear things you don't say? Because offended ears hear things that are contrived. It's not what you said, it's how they heard it. And oftentimes that's what happens. And so your attitude, if you have an attitude with me, I promise you, you're going to have a real hard time receiving the word of God from me. Because everything I say, you're going to be looking for, expecting me to say something that's going to make you feel confirmed in your offense at me. Your spouse is the same way. Your children, your boss. If you get offended at your boss, you're going to have a real long journey at that job. Because everything they say to you, you will hear through your attitude. Don't look around the room, guys. You're going to get in trouble. Attitude is the voice of your heart. What's the Bible say about this? Out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of the overflow. I can hide a certain amount in me. But once I fill my heart up, it overflows. It in the form of word vomit. I can push down my emotions, my attitude for a while. Boy, I'm about to get in trouble. Have you been in one of those situations, and maybe you're a total extrovert and just love being, but have you ever been in one of those situations where you're like, "I have peopled all I can people today." And you know that you need to quit peopling, because pretty soon all the stuff that you've been holding back, you can feel that it's coming up, coming up, coming up, and it pretty soon, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yeah, so you can conceal it for a while, but then you're like, "Deuces, I got to go." Because I'm about to hurt everybody's feelings in this room. I can't hold it forever. There's a dam about to burst on the inside of me because my attitude will come out at some point. That's why when somebody gets really, really upset with you and they say something and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to say that. What they really mean is, I didn't mean to say that out loud. Like, I have said that a lot up here in my head. When you have left the room, I have told you off a million times. But I did not mean for you to hear it. That's what they really mean. Attitude is a small thing that makes a big difference in your life. Why? Because there's three things that joy affects, three relationships. The first one is joy affects our relationship with God. Paul says, rejoice in the who? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. See, he says our joy is in the Lord. So in other words, you should not be joyful about external things. You should be joyful simply because the Lord is good. Yeah, that's why you just need to remind yourself on a constant basis, God has been good to me. See, praise for Christians ought to be as natural as swimming is for a fish. Because we have so much to be thankful for. We've got so many reasons to give God praise. So a lot of us walk around with heart trouble because we never feel like anything good is going to happen to us. Even though, I'm going to diagnose you twice this morning with heart trouble because of your own lying. One way you lie to yourself and to others is this. You claim you love a God who is good to you. Then you complain about the life that he has you in. You say, God is good. And all the time? Is he now? That means the life he's given you. Because if I read my Bible correctly, he is sovereign. And either he is sovereign or he is not sovereign. Which means he is either in control or he is not in control. He can't be partially in control. He can't be just in control of the good things that happen to you and the favor that he shows you and the blessings that you get. No. He is in control of everything or he is in control of nothing. That means the life you have. Yes, you got pregnant out of wedlock. Yes, you had the foreclosure on the house. Yes, you had to drop out of college. Yes, they divorced you and left you. All of those things. Either God is in it or he's not in it. And either that God is good or he's not. And some of us claim we love and follow and submit to a good God, but my life is awful. And I don't know how a good God can give you an awful life. Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. Listen, praise only comes out of a joyful heart. And so, joy and a lack of joy will affect your relationship with your Father. The second thing it'll affect is your relationship with other people. Here's what Paul said in verse 5. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness means to be kind, to be patient, approachable, easy to get along with, gracious. Does that sound like most Christians you know? Does that sound like most Christians on Facebook? Paul says that other people are affected when you don't have enough joy. Because if you've got joy, you should be considerate of other people's feelings. You don't have to tell them what's on your mind. I hear people say all the time, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. Listen, some of y'all don't have any to lose. Don't be giving it away. Okay? When it's that small, it should not be out playing by itself, all right? The longer I live, the more I'm convinced the church needs a baptism in kindness. Because we're not going to attract people by being bitter and sour and ugly toward them. If we sow joy, that's exactly what we're going to reap. So seeking ways to make somebody else happy will come back to you as a harvest of joy. And the third relationship that it affects is the one with yourself. The reason that God wants us to have joy is because me having joy, no matter what I'm going through, testifies that I really trust the Lord. That's why Paul says in verses 6 and 7, not to be anxious for anything. And then he tells us how to do that. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request, and thanksgiving, make your request be known unto God. And then he says, and this is the rest of my sermon, the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind. And here is where we get into our heart trouble. Don't be anxious. If I was to rebuke every person that is letting worry and fear and chaos control their life, it would be a full-time job. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. You should worry about some things. If the doctor tells you that your cholesterol is 19 million, you should make some changes. But literally what anxious in the Greek means is to choke or strangle. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to worry and have any concerns about real problems. And don't raise your hands, but every person in this room knows what it feels like to be strangled by fear and anxiety about things that never happened to you. Things that you fabricated totally in your mind, situations that you made up. It might as well have been science fiction. Well, they're probably going to do this. I'm probably going to get laid off. I'm probably going to have to do that. The doctor's probably going to tell me this. And you have got a whole scenario planned out before you ever get to the real solution. And you have had fear and anxiety ruling your life, strangling you because of random thoughts about every single thing that could go wrong. You've got heart trouble. He says, pray with thanksgiving. That means I'm telling God in advance, thank you. That means before it shows up, I'm already saying thank you, Lord, because I know you're a good father. I'm not begging and pleading and bargaining with him. I'm saying thank you, God, because I know that whatever comes out of this, you designed it for me. It was your purpose for my life, and I'm going to enter into your gates with thanksgiving. See, it means that you trust him with whatever you put into his hands. And most believers never get this mature, honestly. And that's why some people show up to church and they're there for 3 or 4 months and then they are gone and you think I made them mad. And sometimes that's true. But most of the time it's because they never get to this level of maturity. And then life hits them like a 2x4 between the eyes. And they don't know how to handle it. Because they thought if they got saved, everything was going to be okay and they'd never have problems again. Somebody lied to them and told them that if you get saved, all your troubles will go away. And they're not able to handle situations of turmoil because they don't know where their joy is. Your joy can't be in your career. Your joy can't be in that car. Your joy can't be in your house. And hear me, mama, your joy can't be in your kids because they will step all over your heart. Your joy can't be in your spouse or in your degree or anything else. If your joy is placed in anything else but the Lord, you are in for a downfall. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because anything the devil can touch, he can take. And that means that he knows that your joy is in another person. He can have that person used as a weapon against you. If your joy is your career, he can have your career cut off, cut down, and eliminated because he knows that your joy will leave and your joy is your strength. But if your joy is in the Lord, I got good gospel news for somebody. The devil can't touch this. There is a higher power than the enemy of your soul. The peace of God will guard your heart. This is peace that comes from God. This is when Jesus told his disciples, the peace I leave with you is not the peace of this world. Okay? He said, I'm leaving you a peace that you can't find anywhere here. And I got to point out that we can't expect to have peace from God until we have peace with God. So you can't just be claiming God's peace over your life, but you are still at odds with him. Have you submitted to his authority? Have you given him your life? Have you made him Lord over all of you? Because it's only then that you can find peace from God. So God's peace guards our hearts and our minds. You know what that means? That is your mental status and your emotional status. And the word guard there literally means you have a guard on duty. It is standing at the entryway of your heart. And when fear comes looking for a way in, that guard says, halt, you're not allowed to cross this threshold. I am the peace of God, and it doesn't let it into your mind or your heart. And you don't have to be on guard because the guard never sleeps nor slumbers. Put my little phrase up there, if you would. How many of you use this when you text people? What's it stand for? Okay. Can I be honest with you? I've never used this, not one time. I refuse to. I think it's stupid. So I have a confession. I've never LOL'd. Not once. But I do use these little faces. What do they call them? Emojis, right? I do. It took me a long time, though. I felt like I was too masculine to use them for a long time. And then I learned something. I learned that I could have whole conversations without ever having to type a word. So, and we wonder why people can't spell anymore. We finally learned how to communicate without words. And we wonder why everybody's spelling is atrocious now. But we get carried away with these emojis. I remember a few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at West Virginia Church of God camp meeting in Beckley. And when I was sitting down, I was getting all kinds of messages from some of the pastors and preachers that were there in the congregation. They were all telling me, congratulations, and that I they were encouraging me and thanking me. And I got one message from a preacher that is in a younger age demographic than me. And his message was only this right here. Yeah, that's how I felt. I had no idea what this is supposed to mean. If you're going to correspond with me using hieroglyphics, I'm going to need some commentary. So Hannah was there. She was about 14 at a time. I said, what's that mean? Apparently it was good. She was able to decipher it for me. And so here's the thing. When you use these, you can express a lot more emotions than what you're actually feeling. For instance, can I show you another one? I use this one all the time. What's this one mean? Rolling on the floor, laughing. I use this all the time. You know how many times I've rolled on the floor laughing? Zero. Never. I've fallen down laughing before, but that's rare. I send this thing daily. Sometimes three or four times in a row. And I may not even be particularly jolly when I send it. In other words, I'm expressing a feeling that I may not actually possess. I do that all the time. And we don't just do this through text. We pretend all the time and we call it being spiritual. Yeah, we're going to go there. Some of us have adopted the name it and claim it philosophy that even though you are hurting, you say it doesn't hurt. You're in trouble, but you claim everything's all right. What you're really doing is expressing things that you don't actually feel. How many times a week, this is the second diagnosis of lying, how many times a week do you lie to somebody? They say, how are you doing? Your answer is always the same. Good, blessed and highly favored, everything's great. Knowing you couldn't get out of bed this morning because of the emotional trauma and depression that had you crippled. And then you go to God and have the audacity to say, God, I don't have no prayer partners. I don't have anybody that cares about me. I feel all alone. And then God sends somebody has an answer to your prayer and says, how are you? And you lie and say, I'm fine. Can I help you with a diagnosis? You won't help without being vulnerable. You want God to just heal it without involving any other humans. And God's not about to do that. If people broke you, God's going to use people to fix you. If people lied to you, he'll use people to testify of his goodness to you. Because he sends people ordained on a mission. And Paul said, if you do these things, then you will experience God's peace and it will guard your heart. In other words, don't fake it till you make it. There should come a time when we trust God so much that his joy is actually guarding our hearts and does not let worry and fear and negativity in. Notice he said it will guard your heart. Didn't say a thing about guarding your money. It didn't say anything about giving you long life. He said it will guard your heart. So this thing about your attitude really ain't that complicated. Whatever you have inside of you reflects what is in your head. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you have your head on it, eventually it'll be in your heart. There is no such thing as a non-emotional decision. Everything you thought has contributed to how you feel. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. Either your faith will mess up your feelings, or your feelings will mess up your faith. And I encounter people all the time that say, well, I just say what I feel. And that's fine, as long as you also realize that you're going to feel everything you say. So it's a vicious cycle we get ourselves in. Here's how it works. You support what you suppose. What do you mean, Pastor? This is the first time you come to Promise of Victory, and before you ever got here, somebody was in your ear telling you, that bunch is crazy. They are radical. They might even be a cult. And you know what you'll find when you get here? If you're already supposed that that's what you're going to find, you're going to find support for what you thought. You'll suppose that everything we say is out of order. Everything we do is crazy. And everything that is done in this building is radical. Because you support what you suppose. And you need to understand that, because some of you are supposing that you're going to always financially struggle. So you refuse to even try to get out of debt. Because you have found all the negative balances in your checkbook that supports what you suppose. So you refuse to put in the work. Because why even try? This is what life is like. Some of you have already supposed that you're an addict. You're always going to be an addict. Nothing's going to change. And nothing's ever going to break you free from being an addict. So you find people who support that lifestyle. And you surround yourself with people that support your decisions, your actions. Does anybody have, like we got at our house, anybody got one of these keypads for a lock on you? Okay, yeah, some of you. So when you get to my house, you have a code to unlock the door. And then as soon as you get into the house, there's a code for the alarm, right? Now, I spent a good amount of time and invested a good bit of money to put that system in place. How crazy would it be for me to have business cards made up, says Bishop Mitchum, and put my home address and then the codes to my alarm and my door and just hand them out to everybody that I meet? It sounds ridiculous, but can I tell you, we do that with our hearts all the time? when we don't guard our hearts, we don't have the joy of the Lord that is standing guard in our heart. We let people in that don't belong in. We let depression in that don't belong in. We let sorrow and remorse and regrets get in, and we get lost in it. We've given the thief access to our joy. So I want to ask you this morning, is your heart guarded? I know you got insurance on your car. Well, some of you have insurance on your car. Some of you even bought insurance for your phone. But is your heart guarded? I know you double check your locks at night before you go to bed. But have you guarded your heart? And it's very obvious that some people don't, because they have improper protection. They let people get in and affect their joy. They let circumstances get in and affect their joy. Can I tell you, if you're one of these people that uses this phrase, they make me so mad, that is a paralyzing statement. Because what you're actually saying is they have more control over you than you do. They can't make you anything unless you allow them to make you. They put you in a bad mood. Are you a goldfish that just gets scooped up out of one tank and put into the bad mood tank? No, they don't put you in a bad mood. You don't have your heart guarded. Just because somebody invites you for a ride on their emotional crazy train does not mean you have to get on board. Mm-hmm. Your joy is your responsibility. Your joy is not your spouse's responsibility. It's yours. I'm going to end it with this. Okay, we own this keyboard. This church bought this keyboard. Actually, I think we brought it over from Tri-State. Mm-hmm. But we own it. And I'm the pastor of this church. And because we own the keyboard, how preposterous would it be for me to come over here some Sunday and crack my knuckles and sit down behind this thing and expect to make it make the same noises that she does? I've practiced none. I know nothing about keys or music or arrangement or chords or whether that one is different than that one. How preposterous would it be for me to get mad at the keyboard because it doesn't make the right sounds? That's exactly what you do with your emotions. You make excuses for why you've had failed relationship after failed relationship after failed relationship. Is it really always them? And I'm not saying they wasn't the wrong person. I'm just saying, why are you always picking the wrong person? Have you thought maybe you're not good at this? Has the thought crossed your mind that maybe you should pump the brakes? Reevaluate your selection process. You've had 17 jobs in the past 2 months. Is it always the boss's fault? We're always blaming the outcome of our choices on things we're supposed to have control over. Have you guarded your heart? The day is coming, and I don't want to go sideways with this message, but eventually I'm going to preach. The day is coming where to serve the Lord and just come to church on Sundays is going to get very, very difficult. I don't know if it's going to happen in my lifetime, but I know it's going to become increasingly harder and harder in this atmosphere to serve Jesus Christ. The world hates what he stood for. They love baby Jesus. They don't like the Jesus that was running people out of the temple and telling folks to repent. It's going to get real hard. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that because you need to know where to find your joy. You won't make it We've never really dealt with persecution in this country. I came to church this morning to preach, and I had absolutely zero fear that somebody was going to kill me for preaching. You got up and got dressed and even brought your kids out. You had zero fear that they were going to put you in prison just for coming to read the Bible. Other parts of the world, that's a reality. And they still do it. Why do they do it? Because they've got the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be a Debbie Downer. I don't mess you up, I mess me up. I don't have time to worry about messing you up, because I'm constantly having to pick up the broken mess that I am. I have a lot of issues with my own joy. I got kids that makes me worry and anxious. I worry about you and your kids and your marriages and whether or not you're free and liberated and walking in freedom. I worry about you. I pray and I just beg God to do stuff that I don't see him do. Sometimes, man, it just gets heavy. And I know I'm supposed to have the joy of the Lord. Sometimes I just feel like I'm under a weight that I cannot get relief from. Does anybody know how that's like? Like, I ain't talking about backsliding. I'm not even talking about sinning. I'm just talking about life gets heavy. This is the way God wants us to live. And if you're going to come up to the altar this morning, this is the scripture that I want you to have on your heart and in your mouth, because this is the way God wants us to live. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I don't know too many people that's living in an overflow. Oh, I mean of joy. A lot of us overflow with criticism. A lot of us overflow with cantankerism. A lot of us are overflowing with depression and anxiety and worry and fear. But Jesus said, I want you to overflow with joy. You know why he wants you to overflow with it? Because you can't give nothing away that you ain't full of. So he wants you to be so full that everywhere you go, you spread the joy of the Lord. I got some work to do here. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe y'all are all walking on sunshine beams when you get up in the morning. Nothing ever affects you and gets you down and gets you upset. And you don't ever want to throw your shoe at the TV. Maybe you don't. But I'm tired of expressing things that I don't feel. I'm tired of sending out emojis to God, telling him that I'm laughing when I'm not laughing. It's not cute and it's not spiritual. You're never going to get healed if you ignore the symptoms. I got heart trouble. And I need the joy of the Lord to guard my heart. I'm just tired of worrying about stuff I have no control over. I'm tired of feeling weighted down by the cares of this world that I can't fix. How did I get here? How did somebody who's thankful for salvation get here? I'll tell you how. I didn't guard my heart. Instead of hiding myself in him, I turned the TV on, I turned the internet on, I listened to other people, or I just listened to the lies that the enemy puts in my own ear holes. And I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry that I have not guarded my heart. I'm sorry that I've let your joy escape from me. I continually come to you, Lord, begging you to solve problems that wouldn't even affect me if I hadn't allowed it into my heart and my mind. I want you to restore the joy of my salvation. I want your Holy Spirit to fill me up so that I am rejoicing when I leave this room. And not just emotionally rejoicing, but spiritually feel the joy of my Father, the goodness of a loving Father who has provided everything I need. Why should I fear? You've been too good to me for me to allow the cares of this life to beat me down the way they have. I repent of that this morning, God, and I ask you to please order my steps back to you. Fill me with your joy. I want to overflow with joy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anyone's here this morning and you have resonated with that message and you want to come up and find somebody in this prayer team that will pray with you, maybe you felt the same thing I felt. I should have got over this by now. It's all right. It's okay. Today can be your day. The Holy Ghost reminded you the joy of the Lord is your strength. So everyone, if you would stand all over the room, we're going to spend some time in worship. And if you want to come up and pray this morning or find someone to pray with you, be our guest. But most importantly, make sure that you're asking the Lord to fill you with his love.